Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have come in and taken the heaviness from our hearts. Lord, what a family you have placed here. What a love we have for each other. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you, as we just sang, everywhere we go, Lord, you're there. You have promised that, Lord. You've promised no matter what we do, where we go, you're with us. And Lord, even in a special way, Jesus, you promised that when we meet in your name, when we're gathered together, just even two or more, that you're here in our midst in a very special way. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless this time now that we spend in your word. Cause us to have ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive from you. Lord, that you would just tear down the walls that we have, that we put up against you, and we would just hear from you, Lord. That we hear of your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you. And bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Boundaries. And as we continue in Moses' second sermon on the law, we remember that Israel is right at the border of the promised land. They're getting ready to go in. And so Moses is reminding them of all the commandments that God has given to them. And when we get to chapter 19, it's real interesting, to me at least, the flow of this chapter. The first 13 verses deals with cities of refuge. And that was where somebody who accidentally killed someone could flee to. And then they would be safe in that city. And we covered that concept in depth back in September when we looked at Christ, our refuge. And then in verses 15 through 21, Moses reminds Israel of the law concerning witnesses, that no one could be convicted of a crime on the testimony of just one witness. There had to be at least two. And then he also mentions there that if there was a false witness, if someone was found out to be a liar, a false witness giving false testimony, that whatever the punishment would have been for the accused, that false witness had to suffer that same crime, that same punishment. So if it was a capital crime, and that guy had lied and he tried to get this guy convicted of the capital crime, and it found out this guy was a false witness, well, that false witness then would be put to death. So it's like, whoa, man, don't mess around. But sandwiched right in between those two laws is one verse that concerns property boundaries. And why Moses chose to mention this one particular verse, this one particular little line about this subject of boundaries, and put it right where he did, nobody's sure. But we do know this. We can be sure about this, that it was actually God that had him put it there. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that term inspiration of God in the original language, in the Greek language, it actually means to be breathed out. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even this one little verse in the Bible, regardless if we understand why God chose to put it where he did, was in fact breathed out by God himself and therefore is profitable or beneficial to us. So let's go ahead and read that verse. Let's read verse 14 of Deuteronomy 19. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, this form of thievery, and that's what it was practiced way, way back, probably as far as there's any kind of written records. In fact, Job, who lived at the same time of Abraham, this was one of Job's complaints against the wicked. In Job 24:2, he said, some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. And what would happen, just in case you're kind of not familiar with this whole concept, is that If you had a wicked neighbor that would do something like this, he would sneak over to your property boundary there, the line between his property and your property. Maybe do it at night or whatever, but you know, each family was given huge parcels of land. And so this rat neighbor of yours, they would move these boundary markers. And the markers usually consisted of a big pile of rocks, and they were spaced about 16 feet or so apart. So he'd go out there when nobody was there, and he'd start moving these rocks, moving the property boundary over towards your side of your property, so giving him more land. And you can imagine, I mean, still today, there's a lot of people that own, you know, like ranchers that own thousands of acres, and they won't go out to their property boundaries that often. But here, and they didn't have them fenced or anything like that, and you can imagine, it may be months, maybe even years, before you would actually go and take a tour of your property, go and look at the boundaries and all that. And you imagine, if you were somebody that owned a big spread there, and you go out, and you get to a place in your property, and you go, wasn't that stream on my side of those markers? You know, what's up here? What's going on? And you would realize, man, the creep that lives next door, he just stole property from you. He just ripped you off. And that's what it was. He was stealing. He was taking that which did not belong to him. And this was an even bigger issue, a bigger sin than just stealing. Because this person was stealing from one of God's kids, and this person was stealing something that Yahweh their God, the Lord their God, the owner of the land, had given to them personally. Because remember, it was God who determined who got what land once they got into the promised land. It was God the one that gave them, assigned them different lands for their family, you know, not just for their immediate family, but for their posterity, their children and their children's children, and on and on and on. So they were stealing from the family on for many years by doing that. And land was a big part of the covenant inheritance within the Old Testament. So for one to cheat his neighbor by moving property lines was to steal God's gift to that family. It's no wonder in Deuteronomy 27, verse 17, we're told, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. And then in Proverbs, we're reminded twice not to do this. In Proverbs 22, 28, we're told, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And then in Proverbs 23, 10 and 11, we're told, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. That's kind of hard to think about God being against anybody, right? And we kind of like to have that concept that, you know, that God is up in heaven like he's some doddering old grandfather, that it doesn't matter, you know, what goes on, that, you know, he's just going to love everybody and everything's wonderful peace, you know, and all that, and that he doesn't have any part of him that actually brings judgment, that he's concerned. But see, if you love somebody and somebody is hurting that person you love, you're not real happy with that other person, are you? And God does hate evil. He hates sin. He loves the sinner. He loves the person that's committing the sin, and he wants that person to stop. And that's always the message within the Bible, that he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, because sin brings death. Sin brings pain. It brings hurt. And see, they were not to be taking advantage of their neighbors, stealing from them. And if they did, we're told there that their Redeemer, God himself, would be against the one that was ripping off their neighbor. Now, we see this again in the Bible about 600 years later, about the time of Hezekiah. The leaders of Israel had become so corrupt that God compares them to those who would be so low as to remove a neighbor's landmark. In Hosea 5:10, God speaking, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. So moving a landmark or a boundary was a big deal. even to pagans, even to those that were not part of God's people. During the time of Christ, the Romans would execute people who moved boundary markers. Now, that's pretty intense, huh? Even still today, people try and steal their neighbor's land. You know that? That's why we have surveyors. And you know, guys like Kevin, they go out and survey lands, you know, and have the little survey markers and put the property boundaries there. We even have setback laws as to how close you can put a building on your property, how close to your next door neighbor's lot you can do that. You got all kinds of laws dealing with that. But when we look at this law, and when we look at this one seemingly kind of, I don't know, no big deal kind of law, we might think, we see that, no, it is a big deal. But this law that is just there, one place, you know, one verse in that chapter, and we think, well, is that all that God wants us to get out of this passage? Is that all that we should consider, that we should just not move a boundary or a landmarker from our neighbor's property? Is that all that God would have us to consider? I don't think so. Because, see, God himself established those property boundaries on the promised land, but just as sure as he did that, God has established other boundaries. You think about some of the other boundaries that God has established in his word, telling us black and white, that can or have already been moved. Think about that for a minute. What are some other boundaries that can be or have already been moved that God has established and we've moved them? How about sexual purity? God designed sex to be between one man and one woman within the boundary of marriage. And see, any sex outside of that boundary is referred to in the Bible as either fornication or sexual immorality. It's the same word in the Greek. It's the word porneia, where we get our word pornography from. And it just depends on your translation whether they word it fornication or sexual immorality. But in Hebrews 13:4, we're told marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And that's New Testament. Some people say, well, those other laws, those are Old Testament. They don't pertain to us now. No, this is New Testament. Hebrews 13:4. See, before a man and a woman are married, the boundaries that God set up for that relationship, really for the relationship, should be within the boundaries of sexual purity. Listen to what God tells us. He actually has Paul, the apostle, write to the church at Thessalonica. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, listen to what he says to us. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, that word sanctified is kind of a $10 word, maybe, that just means set apart. It means being set apart from the rest of the world. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be set apart. And he says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So that boundary of sexual purity, that really has been moved in our society, right? In fact, our society says, hey, man, that boundary doesn't even exist, Jack. Don't even talk to me about that. I'll do what I want, when I want, with who I want, whatever. But nevertheless, God has said that boundary belongs there. And unfortunately, even within the so-called church, that boundary has been moved. There are pastors of churches who know people in their congregations are living together in sin, and they don't care. They don't care enough about those people to warn them. And the Bible tells us, pastors, that we are to warn, we're to exhort, we're to admonish, we're to correct, we're to encourage, we're to comfort. There's a lot of things that a pastor is supposed to do, but warning is one of those things. In fact, you know, we're told that pastors are to warn the unruly. In other words, people who are not living by the rules, kind of thing. Not that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts and all about rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But see, Jesus himself tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because what God has for us is good. Like the Bible tells us, his commandments are not burdensome. Some translations say they're not grievous, but they're safe. They're good for us. They protect us. See, God's the one that made us. He's the divine designer. He's the divine engineer. And so he knows what works for his creation. And even though we're commanded as pastors to warn, God tells us that we're to do that with those who profess to be Christians. Not for those who say, hey, man, I'm just coming here in church, checking it out. I don't know about all this Jesus stuff and everything. You know, that's between them and God kind of thing. But those who profess Christ, those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Well, then there are those commands, there are those things for us within the church that we're to follow. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Don't really see that being practiced in a lot of churches today, do we? In fact, a lot of people say, oh, you can't do that. That's just wrong. Well, it's God's word. Jesus said we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And people say, well, you can't do that. If you did that, man, people would leave. Well, then that's between them and God. I have a responsibility to share with you God's word. What you do with it, that's between you and God. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Because I know one day I, just like you, will stand before God. Now I will give an account of what I did with what God gave me. And God gave me this pulpit. God gave me this position here and said, preach the word. Teach the word. That's my responsibility, and I'm going to do that. See, our society has also moved another boundary that was given by God himself, and that's the very definition of marriage. Instead of the boundaries God gave to marriage, our society now has same-sex marriage. When God designed marriage, he set the boundaries for what marriage was to be. God speaking in Genesis 2:24, he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Yet now, we have whole denominations that kind of ignore that, that have moved that boundary, that say, hey, we're going to do what we want to do. There's another boundary that God gave us, and that was a boundary set to protect, a boundary around the lives of the innocent, when he commanded in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, it says thou shalt not kill. Not really. In the original language, in the Hebrew, is what the Old Testament was written in, most of the Old Testament. The Hebrew is literally, thou shalt do no murder. And there's a difference between murder and killing. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Murder has to do with the taking of an innocent life. Killing is another thing. Killing can be murder, but killing can be self-defense, which God tells us that's justifiable homicide. Killing can be done in war, and God did send the Israelites to war. In fact, he would judge them if they didn't go to war when he commanded them to. But God said, you shall not murder. Yet our nation has seen fit to legalize moving that boundary as well. Being able to reach into the womb and murder an innocent life that hasn't been fortunate enough to escape the birth canal yet. And some have moved the boundary around the very word of God itself. See, God said in Deuteronomy 12, 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And that's a boundary that no one should dare cross, because you see it over and over again given in God's word. And you see some pretty harsh punishment for moving that boundary. Yet, we do it. And some churches, again, even whole denominations, have removed the authority from God's word. They have taken that boundary and they have said, no, that's not really the word of God. They have taken verses out of the Bible. They have said, well, you don't need to listen to that or listen to that. And some of them say, well, you know, the Bible's not really the word of God. It may contain the word of God. And then you're subject to whoever is saying that, because what they have done is they've taken the authority away from the Bible and away from God himself. And they have become the authority. They're the ones that's going to tell you what you need to obey and what you don't. But you'll never hear me say that. We'll just say what the Bible says and say, you know what? If God said that, then good enough. Let's do it. Let's believe what God says. But there are those who claim to be Christians and say, you don't need to believe the Bible. You don't need to trust the Bible. Yet when you see what Jesus said about it, not just that we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, when you see what Jesus said about all through his earthly ministry and how he made it a very strong point as he quoted from the Old Testament, as he quoted the different prophets and all that, and how he said it was the word of God, it is written, it is written, it is written, and he said this was God saying, we say, hey, you know what? If we're going to say Jesus is our Lord, if we're going to say Jesus is God come in the flesh, then we better listen to what he said. And he put the word of God in a very, very high place. There's cults. There are those cults that have made their own Bible, that they have taken the word of God, and they have. They've twisted the boundary all up. They have gotten rid of it. They have changed things to where they make God into somebody who he's not. The Bible tells us who God is, and they change that and make him out to be somebody he's not. That in some of them, where they say he's just a created being like you and I, and that you could be a God on your own planet sometimes. And that's a boundary, boy, that I don't want to be around someone when they stand before God for that. But we have to be careful, folks, and look at these boundaries and say, you know what? What God says, I need to listen. And some of those boundaries about how people are saved. Some will go one way. They'll take that boundary and push it this way and say, everybody's going to be saved. But yet, that's not what God said. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And then there's others that say, they push that boundary the other direction and say, oh, no. You can't just believe in Jesus and be saved. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to go knock on so many doors. You got to go, you know, sell so many, you know, this or that, magazines or whatever. Then maybe, can't be sure, but maybe you will have worked for it enough and earned it enough. Those are boundaries, folks, that should not be moved. And just as we see God warn Israel that he would deal harshly with those who would move the ancient landmarks and the ancient property boundaries, we have to understand, like we have seen the last couple of weeks, God has not changed. God will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And he warns us. What will happen to us if we move these boundaries and don't repent or don't turn from doing those things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, writing to a church of people who profess to be Christians, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we're told, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a strong warning. I didn't make it up. That's God's word, okay? And he says, if that's your life, and notice that, he calls these people, which is very politically incorrect, he calls them by a title, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. In other words, they hadn't just stumbled into one of those sins. Like, oh man, I messed up, I did that. I'm sorry, God. No, he calls them that, it really puts that title, that handle on them, because that's how they were living. They were practicing that kind of a lifestyle. They had not only sinned in that, but they camped out in that sin. They said, this is me. I'm going to live like that. I don't care who says what. He says, don't you know? People practicing that kind of stuff, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And like I said, those that Paul was writing to were followers of Jesus Christ. And he's warning them. He's warning the church. And when we look at that, and as hard as that seems, as harsh as that seems, and these other things that I've mentioned before, it may seem very dark, very mean, very, oh man, you know, we're going to go out here, we're going to slice our wrists, we're going to sin, man, we're going to die. In order to hear, really in order to understand the good news, and that's what gospel means, in order to understand how good the good news is, you really got to understand how bad the bad news is. And what we just heard, all of this so far, has been the bad news. That's the bad news. But listen to the good news. The very next verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, you and I may not have ever moved a property boundary marker from our neighbor's land, but we have all been guilty of moving these other boundaries, haven't we? Every one of us has done something in this list. We've done something that God says, thou shalt not, don't go past this. And I did that. we've all done that. In fact, the Bible tells us that. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, myself included, I moved plenty of boundaries before I came to Christ. But see, all of those trespasses and sins, to everyone who is involved in those things, everyone who had even camped out and they were a part of those sins so much that God actually classified them as fornicator, adulterer, idolater, every one of them, God extended his grace to them, his amazing grace. And he continues to extend his grace towards us. See, some of them were those kind of people, but I love it that it was past tense. Such were some of you. Really, really lets us know that the whole thing of, well, you can't help it, you're born that way. No, such were some of you. Some of them in the church at Corinth were practicing those kind of things. That was their lifestyle, but they were washed. They were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, that's grace. And just in case you don't know the definition of grace, it's simply unmerited or undeserved favor. That's grace. See, God chooses to love us. He chooses to offer forgiveness. Not because we deserve it. Not at all. Because we don't deserve it. You and I do not deserve forgiveness. What we deserve is hell, really. Because we have transgressed. We have sinned against God. And the Bible tells us the soul that sins will die. That's what we deserve. But see, grace is offering to us forgiveness. Cleansing from the sins. Grace, that love and that forgiveness that we do not deserve. And in reminding Christians of this very fact, those that were in Ephesus, how they were, and really how anyone who has ever been saved or ever will be saved from their sins, was saved. That God had the Apostle Paul make it clear to them. And in doing that, he made it clear to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he makes it clear. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I am so glad that that's the way we must be saved. By God's grace, not of works. See, if it was even partly by works, we could never be sure that we were saved. Because have I done enough? The Bible tells us, though, that no matter what we do, that the best we can do, Isaiah tells us, our righteousnesses, he says, are like filthy rags to God. Filthy rags can't save anybody. But see, it's all about grace. It's all about God loving us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. See, God's gift, God's grace gift of Christ on the cross, paying for our sins, and our trespasses, that amazing grace, as it cleansed the Corinthian believers and every believer in Jesus of every sin that was ever committed as they put their faith in Jesus, is still available for us today. We deserve death, eternal death in hell, the Bible tells us. But instead, because of God's grace, we can receive his free gift of salvation through faith in Christ. In fact, Romans 6:23 tells us, real simple, "For the wages of sin is death." See, wages are something we earn. When you're sinning, you're punching the time clock. Okay, you know, did that. And when you go to collect your wages, it's death. And what he's talking about there is eternal death, separated from God through eternity in hell. But he goes on and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's exactly what Jesus was speaking about when he said the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Folks, that's grace. God loves us, and the boundaries that he has set for us are good for us. And because God loves us so much, he sent his Son to die for us, for our sins and our trespasses, that would keep us from spending eternity with him. Because every one of us have sinned. And so we all need him. And if you've never trusted him with your life, you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, his death being on the cross for you, then folks, you need to do that today, if there's anybody here. And you need to receive the forgiveness that God is extending to you today. Nobody ever goes to hell, but they have to really just step on the body of Jesus Christ. They have to kind of just jump up and down over him, and you know, step on him and jump over the cross to get to hell, because God makes it so clear. And he has made it clear, for sure, for everyone here today, that that's God's remedy for our sin, is the cross of Christ. And if you've done that at some time, you know, you committed your life, but you have found yourself living outside of those boundaries that God has established. You haven't been walking with him lately. God is calling you to repent, to turn from those things, to put those things in the past, and to start your walk forward with him again. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, not just for your boundaries, but the remedy for us moving your boundaries. The remedy for us trespassing in areas where we never belonged. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross for us. Thank you that you made it so simple that if we would just put our faith in you, if we would just believe in you, Jesus, we would be saved. Father, I pray for each and every person here today, wherever they're at, Lord, that you have worked on their hearts, that you have been speaking to them. Please continue to speak, Lord. And right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you have never trusted Jesus with your life, today, God's calling you to do that. And if you want to do that, just raise up your hand. And I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. I see your hand towards the back. Anybody else? God's calling. And if you have walked with him at one time, and you find yourself not close with him, God's calling you back. And if that's you, raise up your hand. I want to pray for you and with you too. I see your hand up towards the front here. Anybody else? God's calling. Just answer him. Father, I pray for those too that raise their hands. And Lord, I am so excited for them. Because you said that if even one person repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. And so, Father, I pray for them right now. I pray that this commitment would be real. Lord, that you would begin a new work in their lives right now. And Lord, I pray for each and every person here, no matter where we're all at, that, Lord, that you have spoken, and Lord, that they would continue to respond to you. And if you raise your hand, and even if you didn't, and you want to repeat this prayer, say this prayer with me. You're praying to God, and it's really God listening to your heart, because he will respond to you when you call out to him. Just repeat this prayer after me, and if you mean it, God will hear it. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Come into my life now. Forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Come into my life and make me a new person. Help me to live for you now, from this moment on. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer,